used to all this newfangled stuff. What a beautiful song. You know, you think about that, the words, just the fact that the simple truth that Christ died for me. And sometimes that's kind of where this message is going to go tonight. I was sitting over there and just kind of shocked. The Psalm 139, created in me a clean heart, my Father, renew a right spirit in me. That was one of the verses that I contemplated being my text verse for tonight as my jump off. And then, of course, they get up here and the simple truth of the song that they sang. And, man, it just kind of ties everything in. And nobody knew what I'm preaching on tonight other than God, because, you know, he's the one that knows everything. So just amazing how God puts all those things together and just makes it special in that way. I'm going to have you go to John chapter 3. I said that right. John chapter 3. And I'm actually going to use Psalm 119 and verse 89 as the kickoff verse tonight. We could have jumped over to 139 and used that verse too. But Psalm 119, verse number 89, very familiar verse. And again, more of a simple truth just to remind us. And then we'll jump in and look at a couple men and how the truth of God's word changed them. Psalm 119, 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You know, we live in a changing world and we live in changing times. And even during our lives, we see a lot of change. I mean, I can remember myself being a teenager. Yes, yes. Thank you, Brother Gooden. I appreciate that. He remembers me as a teenager. Oh, that's even scarier, isn't it? Maybe I ought to go back and sit down. But, you know, it doesn't feel like that long ago. And yet, I'm coming up on 50, Brother Gooden. We're not the young, spry chickens we used to be, are we? And you know, all through those changes, what do you find? The truth is this. We can find God at every step, at every point. We can find what God has for us at every point. We can find the truth from God's word because it's forever settled in heaven. It's not going to change, and it's always relevant, no matter what the time, no matter what the case. It doesn't matter whether I'm 17, 16, working on Bill Gooden's bus route going through Holland Springs, or whether I'm almost, that age that I'm getting up to, 48 this year, and principal of a Christian school. God is still real in every aspect. And tonight, this isn't going to be deep. This is more about just looking back at a simple truth and remembering how it affects our lives on a daily basis. Let's open a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this night. We thank you for the opportunity to be together. Dear Lord, we do pray for Pastor Mrs. Sumter and Dr. Mrs. Sumter. Dear Lord, just bless them while they're there in Kentucky. And dear Lord, most of all, that you would just touch Mr. Lark's heart and his mind. Dear Lord, may your Holy Spirit even now convict him. And dear Lord, we pray our pastor's prayer that his soul would seek that salvation that's only found in you, and that he would recognize that truth and trust you as a Savior. Tonight, bless us now as we open your word, guide and direct our thoughts, and just bless our time as we look at you and at the scripture that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, you're in John chapter 3, and we'll read several verses to get started tonight. John chapter 3. Think about this. This thought kind of came to mind several months ago when they presented the Bible Project for the Papua New Guinea. I found myself thinking, you know, that's a whole lot of Bibles sending to those islands. Now, don't look at me and say, Brother Tigner, where's your faith? Because maybe some of you thought this and maybe you didn't. I thought, you know, that's a whole lot of Bibles. And is it really going to work? Are they really going to be able to hand out that many Bibles? And are the people they've given them to, are they really going to know what they've gotten? Are they really going to appreciate the fact that they've just been given God's word? And will it make a difference? Now, that was just my mind thinking a thought. And then we saw the videos and heard the different messages come back. And what did we see? We saw people that were hungry to be able to have it. And it was amazing because what did you see? You saw them holding the Bibles to their chest or waving their Bibles in the air. Why? Because they did realize the value of what they were being given. They recognized it as God's word for them. The very words of God that they could possess and that they could hold. And wow, just the thought that they were searching for the truth. And they were looking for God. And they were happy to have found the precious word of God for them. And then, of course, I look back at myself. You know, self-examination can be a horrible thing. Because then I thought, wow, here I am second-guessing all these people in Papua New Guinea and how much they really love God's word. And how much do I really love God's word? And how much do I respect it? And how much do I yearn to have it and to open it and read it and to find the truth? How much do I love it in my life? How much do I let it affect who I am and what I do on a daily basis? Now, tonight I'm going to jump off. We're going to use two different people. We're going to look at Nicodemus and we're going to look at John the Baptist. Now, at first glance, we look at these two men and my thought was, dear Lord, how are we putting these two together? They don't make any sense. I don't see the connection. How do you connect Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night because he was afraid of the people and afraid of what they would say. And then John the Baptist, the preacher of righteousness, the forerunner of Christ, out there in the wilderness proclaiming God's word and going full tilt for what God had for him. How do you bring those two men together? And what I found is there was one similarity that kind of hit them both. So let's start with Nicodemus. We're in John chapter 3. I'm beginning in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So here's Nicodemus. We find him. We realize right off that he is a ruler of the Jews. He has a very religious background. As we go through, many say that he was part of the Sanhedrin and that ruling council, that he was a Pharisee. Great knowledge of the scriptures and of the Bible. And he would be one of these men that we would look at if you were out on visitation. Extremely religious. Knows God's word. Can quote passages of the Bible. But very skeptical when it would be about the things of Jesus Christ. And the things of salvation, and about what true faith would really be. You know, we find a lot of those people today that have a form of religion, and they're dedicated to it, and they're devoted to it. And you look at them, and you can't fault them for their devotion to what they believe. But the problem is, there isn't a full understanding there of what the scripture really says and what God has presented. So you look at this, and what did Jesus do? In verse number 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. When you look at this, what did Jesus go through? He immediately hit him with the truth of who he is and why he came. Nicodemus, I'm not here to talk about your religion. I'm not here to talk about all the things that you know. I'm here to present to you the truth that you've got to be changed. There has to be a change, and that comes through believing in me. When we look at this and you go through the next several verses, it's amazing to look at. Jesus basically looks at Nicodemus and says, Let me tell you something. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. And I've come down to the earth to die for the sins of all people. And through me, everyone can be saved. You say, well, now, wait a second, Brother Jagner. How do you find all that? Well, go down to verse number 16. For some reason, I think this is a pretty common verse. Probably one of the most familiar verses in all the Bible. All the little kids know it for sure, right? John 3 and verse number 16. And go ahead and just quote it here with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Nicodemus, All it takes is faith in me. I came to bring salvation. I came to give everlasting life. You know, and Jesus didn't pull any punches. He was very straightforward. He pointed right at Nicodemus and said, listen, you're a master in Israel, and you don't understand these things? Open your mind, open your heart, and see the truth that's in the Scripture. See the truth that God's Word is presenting. See the truth that I'm telling you right now, standing here in front of you. Now think about this. When we think about the Word of God and we think about the words of Jesus Christ, lots of familiar passages that we could go to. Think of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What is Pastor Don doing right now? He's there witnessing to his uncle. And he's not using his words or any other person's words. He's using God's Word. And he's presenting the truth of salvation to his uncle. Why? Because it's the truth of God's Word. The truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus did that will save his uncle and give him eternal life. And that's what he's using. He's using God's Word and presenting that to him. Now, we think about Nicodemus. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on him because we all know he came to Jesus by night, asked all of his questions. As you go through John chapter 3, basically all the way up to verse number 21, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about who he is and why he came. He that believeth on him is not condemned, verse 18, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but I get curious about people. Jesus here presented the truth to Nicodemus about who he was, why he came, what his purpose was in coming to the earth. So what happened to Nicodemus? Well, turn over to John chapter 7. And there's two more scriptures, and they're both found in the book of John, that deal with Nicodemus, that give us some insight as far as what really happened to him. I mean, naturally, we would like to think that Nicodemus probably got saved because he had the Son of God telling him how to get saved. Well, probably so. I think we're going to find that out. But, you know, it does work to do a little research and find that. John chapter 7, and go down to verse number 37. It's the last day of the feast, if you have that heading in your Bible. And it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, of course, there was the controversy here about, well, is this really the Christ? Is this really Messiah? Or is this just some prophet? Well, there was a whole group of soldiers that had been sent by the Sanhedrin to take Jesus while he was at the feast. And they were supposed to go and capture him and bring him back to the Sanhedrin. Go down to verse number 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Wow. So even the soldiers that were there that were supposed to be bringing Jesus in, they were supposed to be bringing him before the ruling council, said, we've never heard somebody speak like this before. We've never heard words like this before. Now, you look at this and you go down to verse number 50, and it says, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? All right, Nicodemus here, this is one of those other verses that we look at to help to prove that Nicodemus was probably part of that Sanhedrin group. And basically, he stands up here for their rule, for their laws, for what they should be doing. And that's the fact of, you know, we shouldn't be arresting any person before we bring him before us and hear what he actually has to say. So you look at this, here's Nicodemus in point, basically standing up for Jesus and saying, listen, we're breaking our own rules here with what we're trying to do. Now, jump over and we go to John chapter 19. And that's the last reference that we find about Nicodemus in this reference. And of course, this is actually on the day of the crucifixion. John chapter 19, verse number 38. And here we find Jesus has just been crucified. He's already given up his last breath and given up the ghost. And it says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So what do you find here is that at the crucifixion, at the death of Jesus, you find two people, Joseph and Nicodemus, both who came and besought Pilate for the body of Jesus so that they could anoint it and prepare it for burying. Another proof of what? Of the fact that Nicodemus did get it. You know, when you look at this, what do we find? We find Nicodemus at first coming to Jesus by night, afraid of what others may say and afraid of what they may think. Then we find him standing up before the other Pharisees in the ruling council and saying, listen, we need to do this the proper way and do things right and not be accusing Christ. And then being so bold here at the death of Christ is to go before the Roman governor and be part of those that request the body to be able to anoint it and to show his love for his Savior. Now, you think about this. What took Nicodemus from being just a Pharisee, part of that ruling council, the guy that came to Jesus by night with all of these questions that he couldn't seem to get answered, and brought him into a disciple, one that loved the Lord and was willing to stand up for him? What changed him from a skeptic into a saint? Well, we have to look at this. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did Nicodemus hear? He heard the words of Jesus. He heard the truth about who Jesus was and why Jesus came. And that faith began a seed in his heart. In the Sunday school lesson this morning and then in the preaching service with Pastor, sowing the seed and seeing the fruit of that seed. What was the seed that was planted in Nicodemus' heart? It was the seed of the gospel. It was the truth of who Jesus is and what he would be to Nicodemus. And what happened is Nicodemus got saved. And he recognized that truth and accepted Christ. You think about this. John chapter 5 and verse 39 says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What's the Bible all about? It's all about Jesus. Whether you go back to Genesis 1:1 or you end up in Revelation 20:21, it's all about Jesus. It's about who Jesus is and why he came to this earth and his purpose for being here and the salvation that he brought and what he has for all those that will believe on him. It's all about Jesus. And that's why he told the Pharisees and these people that said, we know the truth and we have Abraham to our father and we have the Old Testament. He said, search the scriptures. Get in there and look at what you say you believe and what you say you know and realize this, that they are they which testify of me. As you look at everything in God's word, it all points back to Christ. If we really want to see people's lives change, and they may be religious, and they may be have a knowledge of the Bible, or they may be those that are skeptics, what is it that is going to change your life? It's going to be the preaching of God's word, giving them the truth that the Bible can only present. You know, we have family members, we have friends, we have coworkers, we have people that we should want to see saved. And what is going to make the difference in their life is giving them God's word. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, does that mean the first time we give it, they're going to accept it? Not necessarily. That may be the planting of the seed. That may just be the preparing of the ground to receive the seed. Or it could be the seed being watered. We don't know what place we are in the growth of faith in that person's life, in the growth of the Word of God in their hearts. But we all have to do our part. We all have to be willing to see God's word planted in the hearts and minds of people, because that's what's going to change them for all eternity. So we look at Nicodemus. What was it that changed him? It was God's word. It was the words of Jesus Christ given to him by the Lord himself during the middle of the night. Why? Because he was a skeptic and because he was fearful. But when you look at the fruit that came from that, you see the salvation of a soul. You see Nicodemus, a devoted disciple, willing to jeopardize his life at that point, willing to stand up for Christ and see and show others that I do believe, I have trusted, I know the Savior, I know the Son of God. Then turn over, if you would, we're going to look at John the Baptist. And we'll talk about John the Baptist. That's in Matthew chapter 11. So turn back, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. And we'll be in chapter 11. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Nicodemus is kind of easy to relate to. You know, he's the guy in the suit, you know, prim and proper and ready to go. You know, you walk up to him and think, oh, here's this successful guy, and we can go up and, you know, listen to him and see all he has to say and those sort of things. And then you see John the Baptist. I don't know what people thought of John the Baptist back during Bible times. I mean, because even in Bible times, he was a weird character. He really was. He was one of those guys you looked at and went, you know, does the elevator go all the way top? Is he a few bricks shy of a load? What's the problem with him? You know, because there's something not quite right. Why? Well, where did he live? In the deserts. He lived in the desert places. What did he wear? Camel's hair. Now, I've touched a couple camels in my life, just zoos and stuff like that, petting zoos. It didn't seem very comfortable. You know, it just didn't appear to be one of those things you would naturally spin into some kind of yarn or clothing and wear. It didn't go that way. And then he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, the wild honey, I can get. The locusts, I can't come near. I don't know that I want to eat a locust. I don't want to know that I ever want to see a locust on my plate. I don't even know if putting a whole bunch of wild honey on that locust would make me want to try it. And yet the Bible says that here's John the Baptist, and that's who he was. He was this preacher in the wilderness, dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. Now, where did he come from? Well, this is the really cool part. He is the exact opposite of Nicodemus. Here's Nicodemus. He's, you know, the religious Jew, Pharisee, Sanhedrin, ruler of the people up there. Let me tell you what the scripture says for today. Then you have John the Baptist. And I guess we would say he was the rootin' tootin' hollering person out there in the wilderness, just giving it all for everything. Because he's out there, and the Bible says that he was proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you need to bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. You need to get your past straight because the Messiah is coming. Y'all are in trouble, people, and you need to get right quick. This is a bad thing. Now, where did he come from? Of course, he was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was the son of their old age. He was the miracle baby. Of course, Elizabeth being pregnant around the same time as Mary. I think Elizabeth was 6 months long when Mary went to see her. And Mary had just found out that she was endued with the child from the Holy Ghost. So you look at this. Here's Elizabeth, the miracle baby given from God to this wonderful set of parents. Zacharias was of the priests, and so was Elizabeth. And here is John the Baptist, their bundle of joy, brought up in this wonderful household that understood the Savior and understood the Messiah, because Jesus was his cousin. I mean, there was that proof that Elizabeth herself proclaimed the joy of having the mother of the Savior when Mary came into her house. So there was all of these proofs and this knowledge of who Jesus is and why he came. And yet here he is out in the desert. So you look at him and you say, okay, well, you know, he's on track. He's on fire for God. He's doing all of these wonderful things. Man, look at how God must have used him as the forerunner, the Bible says, in the spirit of Elias, preparing the way of the Lord and making the path straight. Matthew chapter 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in the cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now wait a second. This doesn't sound like the John the Baptist we just described. You know, out in the wilderness, preaching and teaching and proclaiming to all the people the wonderful truths of God, that the Messiah has come. And, you know, all the fact he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And follow the Savior, follow Jesus. And now suddenly, here he is questioning, sending two of his disciples to Jesus. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Well, what happened? Well, John got into one of those places where maybe he got a little bit depressed. Maybe he got a little bit run down. I mean, the Bible says at this point that he is in prison. That could definitely take a lot out of you. So he sins and he has this question. Was my ministry worth it? Did I actually find Jesus, the Messiah? Are you really the Son of God? Did all that teaching and preaching in the wilderness, did everything that I've done, was it really worthwhile? Did I do right in the way that I lived and the way that I preached and in the people that I thought I was dealing with? Man, and you just kind of look and you think, wow, that could really hit home, couldn't it? We have those times, those chaotic times, those confusing times, the doubtful times. And here he was, you know, that devoted preacher of the wilderness, and now he's sitting here with doubt in his mind to whether he's really done it right. But when you look at this, what does Jesus do? Verse number 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So John the Baptist, in his moment of doubt, of indecision, of self-questioning whether he had really done everything that God wanted him to do. But what did Jesus do? He said, Go back to John and tell him all of these things. And basically, what did he present back to John the Baptist? John, here's the proofs of my ministry. Here's the proofs that God is my Father, that God has sent me, that I am the Savior, the Messiah, that I fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, that John, you did exactly what you were supposed to do. Where are you going to get that recognition? Where are you going to get that determination of whether you did right? You're going to get it from the very words of Jesus Christ. You're going to get them from my mouth back to your ears, that look at all the things that God has done, and the lame walking, and the deaf hearing, all of these things, and those proofs come back to show you that, yes, John, you did right. You followed me. You proclaimed the message that I gave for you, and I'm proud of you. You have nothing to doubt. You have nothing to fear. You were my servant, and you did exactly what God asked you to do. And how do we know that? As you jump down to verse number 7, and it says, And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Just some flimsy person that couldn't stand up on his own 2 feet? No. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verse number 11, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Wow, the praise out of Jesus' own mouth to John. and to those people there that John was exactly what he was supposed to be. What did John hear? The words of Christ, the works of Christ, the fulfillment of God's plan through his Son here on this earth. What do we need when life gets hard? We need to hear God again. We need to hear the truth of who God is and what he did and the life that he lived. We need to hear the word of God in our lives. Nicodemus needed to hear the truth of salvation. He needed to put together the Old Testament with who Jesus really was and see that salvation. John the Baptist needed assurance that he really had done what he was supposed to do. And what did Jesus give him? He gave himself. He said, here's my words. Look at what I've done. Look at what has been accomplished. Look at what God has done for all of these groups. And tell John he did it right. That everything was just as it should be. You know, where is the similarity between Nicodemus and John the Baptist? They both heard the words of Jesus Christ. And it was the words of Christ that made the difference in their life. Now, think about this. Here we are, some 2,000 years later than both of these men. And really, what do we need more than anything else? We need to hear the words of Christ. We need to hear the truth of who he is and why he came to this earth. We need to hear the truth of all that he did in his earthly ministry. We need to understand the importance of God's word in our lives. Think about this. There are so many truths listed in scriptures that are relevant for our day-to-day living for Jesus. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wow. That's awesome. Ever been in one of those situations where you wish there was somebody nearby? Or you wish there was somebody that you could talk to or someone that you could confide in? There always is. There's that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus Christ is there. What a promise. Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have access to the throne of God, to the presence of God himself through prayer. Now think about this. That's a miraculous thing. What if I have one of those woohoo joy moments where something great has happened? What can I do? I can praise the Lord for what he's done, and I can go before the throne of God and thank him for working that out in my life. But what if I have one of those moments where maybe it's hard to see God, or maybe it's hard to determine exactly where I'm supposed to be or what his will is? At that moment, too, I can go before the throne of grace. And I can know that I'm in the very presence of God himself. And I can cry on his shoulder and ask God to help me, to give me what I need in that moment to continue to serve him, to continue to trust him, to continue to walk with him. Think about this. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Isn't that kind of wild? I love that verse for this reason. Who begins the faith that I have for salvation? Jesus does. He gives me the ability to have that faith to believe that he is exactly who he says he is. But then it says he's the finisher of my faith. Who's going to walk with me through this whole entire life that I live and then one day lead me through the gates and into heaven to be with him for all eternity? That's also Jesus. The author and the finisher of our faith. If he was able to go and to do it, what does that give us? The example that we can also walk through this life, that we can also accomplish the will of God that he's given for us as we're here on this earth. Because he finished his task and he completed what God gave him to do, we can do the same thing. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than they in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What do we need in our lives today? We need to get back to the word of God. You know, this Bereans, what did it say? They were more noble. Why? Because they were in this. They were in the one thing that could change their hearts and change their minds. They were putting the one thing in their mind that would keep them from sin, that would keep them serving the Lord and doing right. And what were they doing? They were building a church. They were growing in faith. They were seeing souls saved. They were doing what Paul had taught them to do. They were gaining knowledge. Now, let's be real. Brother Tigner, I have this battle. Every time I try to get into God's word, the phone rings, or the baby cries, or my mind gets distracted, or all these other things happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." What do I need to do when the distractions come? Pray and get back to God. Pray and run back to Him. Why? Because His Word, through the Holy Spirit, can cast down those imaginations. They can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It can help me to refocus. It can help me to get back where I'm reading His Word and getting something from it. Because we all go through those times where it seems like God's not answering, or God's not speaking, or I'm looking for what God has for me. God doesn't want to be silent. He is there. He's waiting to speak. We have to get to the point where we're in the position to be able to hear again. We've got to cleanse our minds and our hearts. We've got to get into His Word and search the Scriptures. And get into His Word and recognize Jesus in His Word. And find the truth that God has for me. I go back and think of all those people in Papua New Guinea, holding their Bible, and I think, Lord, help me to have that same respect, that same love, that same dedication to Your Word. That it's just not the book that I bring with me when I come to church. That it's not just my devotion book that I put out and I read a chapter or read a couple chapters and then say, okay, I've been in God's Word today. Help me to recognize that it truly is the words of Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God. It is God's letter to me. I remember when I was dating my wife, we were engaged, and she was in Maryland, and I was in Virginia. There was one thing that I looked forward to, and this was before the day of cell phones and FaceTime and instant messaging and Skype and all those other wonderful things. What did you do? You wrote letters. I never thought 2 hours could be so far away between Virginia and Maryland. But when that letter came in the mail, oh man, there was some joy on this face. I was like, yes, she wrote me. I got a letter. Man, you're ripping that thing open, or either you're opening it really careful because it's sealed with something really, you know, special. You know, they put a little sticker on it or something, so you're being... But either way, the desire to get into this letter and get it open and see what she's written me, I mean, it's there. That I would get that same desire for the Word of God. That I recognize God sent me a letter. And it's meant to help me and guide me and grow me each and every day of my life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this evening. Nicodemus and John the Baptist, that point that brought them both to the same place was the point that they heard the words of Jesus Christ. They heard the Word of God. And hearing that Word of God changed their lives. Nicodemus accepts Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the Savior. John recognizes that everything that he's done in his life hasn't been for vain. That it has been worthwhile. That it has been exactly what it should have been. And that he lived a life dedicated to his Savior, fulfilling his mission here on this earth. Oh, that we could get
that same love, that same joy. That we would get that same determination to be in the Scriptures, to be in the Word of God, and to see God's Word change us. And then to have that desire to give God's Word to others. Dear Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the opportunity just to study from your Word.